So we're around December of 48 AD. They're going from, they just left Philippi, right? We then took the road through Amphipolis and Apollonia. So you see there, kind of see where that road is. Okay. They reached Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, wait. They left. So does that mean, is Luke staying behind? So now it's they. So it seems like Luke just stayed behind. Okay. Now they're in Thessalonica. And there's a little map. You see, you know where it's, if you look at the map in the city, you kind of can, in the bigger map, you kind of can see. Again, these cities are nearby the water, so they're probably more mild, you know, mild climate. Following his usual custom, Paul joined them. And for three Sabbaths, he entered into discussions with them from the scriptures, expounding and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that this is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I proclaim to you. Some of them were convinced and joined Paul and Silas, so too a great number of Greeks who were worshippers, and not a few of the prominent women. But the Jews became jealous and recruited some of the worthless men loitering in the public square, formed a mob, and set the city in turmoil. They marched on the house of Jason, intending to bring them before the people's assembly. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city magistrate, shouting, "These people who have been creating a disturbance all over the world have now come here."
Wow, all over the world, wow.
And Jason has welcomed them. They all act in opposition to the decrees of Caesar and claim instead that there is another King Jesus. So, you know, again, the Pharisees and whoever in Jerusalem were kind of saying, hey, this isn't good, but hey, these people in Thessalonica are not necessarily liking them. They stirred up the crowd and the city magistrates, who, upon hearing these charges, took a surety payment from Jason and the others before releasing them. Must be a bribe. Acts 17:10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas to Beroea during the night. Upon arrival, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These Jews were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all willingness and examined the scriptures daily to determine whether those things were so. Many of them became believers, as did not a few of the influential Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God had now been proclaimed by Paul in Beroea, also they came there to cause a commotion and stir up the crowds. So the brothers at once sent Paul on his way to the seacoast, while Silas and Timothy remained behind. After Paul's escorts had taken him to Athens, so he's now in Athens, they came away with the instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So Paul gets out of there. Silas and Timothy are left behind. Okay. So Paul's now in Athens. So there's Athens, you know, on the map. You kind of can see here's the city outlay of Athens. Various things. That's kind of interesting. I think all the cities, it seems like they had walls around them. Well, a lot of the, you know, the important cities. Math of Athens. Okay, the population of Athens was at least 250,000. After the subjection of Greece by the Romans, Athens was placed under the supervision of the governor of Macedonia, but was granted local independence and recognition of her great history. As a seat of Greek art and science, Athens played an important role even under Roman sway. She became the university city of the Roman world. Infirmer radiated spiritual light and intellectual energy to Tarsus, Antioch, and Alexander. So it's like a educational center. So they're very learned people in the city. So it's about 49 of March, Athens, Paul's there. I just have some other notes here, just other references said. Those things that are referenced there. Acts 17:16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he grew exasperated at the sight of the city full of idols. So he debated in the synagogue with the Jews and with the worshipers and daily in public square with whomever happened to be there. Even some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers engaged him in discussion. Some asked, "What is this scavenger trying to say?" Okay. Remember, the Stoic and the Epicurean, there's Stoicism and there's Epicureanism. That's some of the Greek philosophical ideas. So these are very, they think they are brilliant people, or at least, you know, they have that status. So what is the scavenger trying to say? He's like Paul, some sort of ruffian. Be careful who you're talking to there, buddy. Okay. Others said he sounds like a promoter of foreign deities because he was preaching about Jesus and resurrection. So now in Acts, this is comment. In Acts 17:15, Paul instructs Timothy and Silas to come to meet him in Athens. So he left Paul left Silas and Timothy behind, and he instructed them to join him in Athens. So you have to be, this talks about the two names Silas used throughout Acts and Silvanus found in the epistles. 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, Peter, assuredly belong to the same man. So this happens. Remember, we have Saul and Paul. So Silas and Silvanus are the same person. Either he had two names, as Paul, who was also called Saul, or Silas is a Greek from the Latin Silvanus. It may be that Silvanus is the Romanized version of the original Silas, or that Silas is the Greek nickname for Silvanus. So anyway, Silvanus and Silas are the same. So we have the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Now, how do I know it's there? Well, here's some clues. Letter to the 1 Thessalonians says that in 1 Thessalonians 2:1-2, Paul had already been among them. In Thessalonians 3:1-8, Paul is in Athens. Timothy is sent for Paul, is concerned about their faith, and then returns with good news. It indicates that Paul is in Athens long enough for Timothy to go to Thessalonica, spend some time, and then return to Athens, maybe 2 months. So it seems pretty clear that this is written by Paul in Athens. So we'll go to 1 Thessalonians. Here's what he wrote to the Thessalonians. Remember, that's where he got booted out. So, okay, so here we go. Now, just on some of these, I have summarized some of the things, but Thessalonians, I didn't do any summarizing because it was pretty much all important information. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silvanus, so it's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, Paul is in Athens, Timothy and Silas have come from there, and they have reports, so now Paul is writing back to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering you in our prayers, unceasingly calling to mind your work of faith and labor of love and endurance and hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father, knowing, brothers, loved by God, how you were chosen. For our gospel did not come to you in word alone, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. Now, just that was the place he was in prison, right? Or is that Philippi? I'm trying to remember that. Booted out in Thessalonians.
Yeah,
okay.
Right.
Okay. Continuing on. You know what sort of people we were among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in great affliction, with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has gone forth, so that we may have no need to say anything. For they themselves openly declare about us what sort of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to await his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. Now, it's interesting, you know, they had to get out of Dodge, but they had enough of an impact where the people there, you know, they were moving others to the faith. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our reception among you was not without effect. Rather, after we had suffered and been insolently treated, as you know, in Philippi, we drew courage through our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much struggle. Our exhortation was not from delusion or impure motives, nor did it work through deception. But as we were judged worthy by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that is how we speak, not as trying to please human beings, but rather God who judges our hearts. Nor did we ever appear with flattering speech, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek praise from human beings, either from you or from others. Although we were able to impose our weight as apostles of Christ, rather, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cares for her children. With such affection for you, we were determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very selves as well. So dearly beloved had you become to us. You recall, brothers, our toil and drudgery, working night and day in order not to burden any of you with. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. As you know, we treated each one of you as a father treats his children, exhorting and encouraging you and assisting that you conduct yourselves as worthy of God, the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So it's almost like he's trying to share with them that they really acted properly when they're there. It was the Jews and the other people that were going crazy, wanted to get them out of there. Continuing on. And for this reason, we give thanks to God unceasingly that in receiving the word of God from hearing us, you receive not a human word, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is now at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, have become imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea and Christ Jesus. For you suffer the same things from your compatriots as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They did not please God and are opposed to everyone, trying to prevent us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, thus constantly filling up the measure of their sins. But the wrath of God has finally begun to come upon them. Brothers, when we were bereft of you for a short time in person, not in heart, we were all the more eager in our great desire to see you in person. We decided to go to you, I, Paul, not only once, but more than once. Yet Satan thwarted us. For what is our hope or joy or crown to boast in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? If not you yourselves, for you are our glory and joy. That is why when we could bear it no longer, we decided to remain alone in Athens and sent Timothy, our brother, and co-worker for God in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. So somehow Paul wanted to go back, but Satan prevented him, and so he sent Timothy so that no one be disturbed in these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For even when we were among you, we used to warn you in advance that we would undergo affliction just as it happened, as you know. For this reason, when I too could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter, had put you to the test and our toil might come to nothing. But just now, Timothy has returned to us from you, bringing us the good news of your faith and love. And that you always think kindly of us, long to see us as we long to see you. Because of this, we have been reassured about you, brothers, in our every distress and affliction through your faith. For we now live if you stand firm in the Lord. So Timothy, they sent to Timothy, and then Timothy comes back with the news. What thanksgiving, then, can we render to God for you, for all the joy we feel on your account before our God? Night and day we pray beyond measure to see you in person and to remedy the deficiencies of your faith. Now may God himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we have for you, so as to strengthen your hearts to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. Amen. Finally, brothers, we earnestly ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you should conduct yourselves to please God, and as you are conducting yourselves, you do so even more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your holiness, that you refrain from immorality, that each of you know how to acquire a wife for himself in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion as do the Gentiles who do not know God, not to take advantage of or exploit a brother in this matter, for the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly affirmed. For God did not call us to impurity but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not a human being, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. On the subject of mutual charity, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do this for all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Nevertheless, we urge you, brothers, to progress even more and to aspire to live a tranquil life, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, that you may conduct yourselves properly toward outsiders and not depend on anyone. We did not want you to be unaware, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God through Jesus bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, we tell you this on the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself, with the word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, console one another with these words. It's kind of telling a little bit about, you know, the end. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 1. Concerning times and seasons, brother, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at night. When people are saying peace and security, then sudden disaster comes upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness for that day to overtake you like a thief. For all of you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay alert and sober. Those who sleep go to sleep at night. Those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet that is hope for salvation. Powerful. Breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. Nice. For God did not destine us for wrath, but to gain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as indeed you do. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who are laboring among you and who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, and to show esteem for them with special love on account of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, cheer the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient with all. See that no one returns evil for evil. Rather, always seek what is good, both for each other and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all circumstances, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Test everything. Retain what is good. Refrain from every kind of evil. May the God of peace himself make you perfectly holy, and may you entirely, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will accomplish it. Brothers, pray for us too. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I adjourn you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay. Any questions?
Yes. I'm just confused because according to the dates, Paul would have, if he wrote this in Athens, that was only a month after he was in Philippi. Right?
Okay, let's take a look.
A month, maybe 2 weeks.
Yeah, I can. Yeah, I'm not. So he is 49 AD February, and then Thessalonians, April, March, a couple months.
Mm-hmm. He says, when I was with you, and he wasn't with him very long. He was there in January in Thessalonia, and then in February he's in Berea.
Yeah, so it probably was a little longer.
Okay, because otherwise he couldn't have worked. He said, I worked when I was with you.
Well, he was there in Thessalonica for a little bit, but he never went back, Paul.
Is it like a month or more?
He must have been there for about a month at least. What do I have?
A month.
Yeah. Could be a little longer. But you see, we have a coming up date where it's a hard stop. We know the date, so there's a lot going on between Jerusalem Council and this and that date. So that's why I said 48.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It also sounds like the people in Thessalonica were really busy spreading the word.
They were, whatever Paul and them did, it took root.
Yeah. And yet they never mentioned, though maybe it's without saying, the Holy Spirit, that they were, that they laid hands and the Holy Spirit came upon them. You don't ever mention that.
No.
Is that just assumed?
Well, they did something. They must have baptized some of them and that kind of thing.
But to have that much, to do that much work in such a short time, then it had been a
longer time.
a longer time or a large influx of Holy Spirit?
He can work pretty good. Okay. Yeah, because maybe there's a little more time. Yeah, that's yep, okay. So now we're continuing on. We're in Acts 17:19. They took him and led him to the Areopagus and said, "May we learn what this new teaching is that you speak of, for you bring some strange notions to our ears. We should like to know what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners residing there, used their time for nothing else but telling or hearing something new. So Jenny, the letter, should have put that later on, maybe here. You know.
Would have been in Athens, but later.
A little later, maybe. Yeah. But he's leaving for Corinth, so. Can't happen. can't be too much lie. So Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood up in the Areopagus and said, "You Athenians, I see that in every respect you are very religious. For as I walked around looking carefully at your shrines, I even discovered an altar inscribed to an unknown god. What therefore you unknowingly worship, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all that is in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in sanctuaries made by human hands, nor is he saved by human hands because he needs anything. Rather, it is he who gives to everyone life and breath and everything. He made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth. He fixed the ordered season and the boundaries of the regions, so that people might seek God, even perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring." So there's a picture of the Areopagus. "Since therefore we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divinity is like an image fashioned from gold, silver, or stone, but human art and imagination, fashioned from gold, silver, or stone by human art and imagination. God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he demands that all people everywhere repent, because he has established a day on which he will judge the world with justice through a man he has appointed. And he has provided confirmation for all by raising him from the dead. When they heard about resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, 'We should like to hear about you on this some other time.' So Paul left them. But some did join him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the court of the Areopagus, a woman named Amarius, and others with them." Well, you can see here on the map, I think the Acropolis is it's a city, right? Acropolis would be the city, and then part of that city would be, I think, I'm just speculating, part of that's the Areopagus.
I thought the Acropolis was where they had all their gods in this big temple.
Is it?
I don't know.
I'm just speculating. I don't know. I don't know, I guess.
I didn't know if that...
Well, look at it. Someone got Google. What's the Acropolis? I'm just looking at the map.
So is that a great big stone down there, the arrow?
Well, look on this map.
It contains the Parthenon and other notable buildings, mostly dating from 5th century BC.
Yeah, the Acropolis, I think, is a city.
Citadel or fortified part of ancient Greek city.
Yeah.
And it's basically a fort. The Acropolis was a Greek fort, and within the fort was the Parthenon, the Areopagus.
Yeah, so this, so I was, I guess I was right. I think the whole city is the Acropolis.
So it's like a
not
fort.
The whole city of Athens. The whole city of Athens.
Fort.
It's the ancient
no,
city.
Just the part, I'm not sure.
So what did you say?
It's like a fort within the city, so if you think of going to, if you go to other big countries, you can, there's forts within cities, and it's within that fort is where the Parthenon is, and so the Acropolis is the fort, and there's the Parthenon, the Areopagus, the...
It does say...
Potentially even the Colosseum might have been in there.
Well, maybe it's, so here, maybe this is...
All the kings, a citadel, a mythical home to the gods.
So Acropolis might be here, this little thing here. You see that the Pantheon's inside this little structure. Maybe that's the Acropolis.
But then the Areopagus
is outside of it.
Mm-hmm. And it's on a hill.
Yeah.
It's on a hill.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's to stop attacks, too.
Is it a building?
It's
a building.
Yeah, it's a huge...
Well, Poles is a city.
It's like a walled-off area.
Yeah.
It's like a neighborhood in a city.
Acropolis.
Yeah.
Polis, it means city. So Acropolis means, you know, the part of the city where the acro is, whatever that is.
So when, like, Sparta and Greece, way back, Troy, that kind of city, old Greek, the old Greek city.
I'm not sure.
Yeah.
We'll have to, that's a look at, okay, I'll give that a homework assignment. Find out what the Acropolis is for next time.
Okay.
That's a good question. I didn't go into that much detail. Okay, so now we're going to Corinth next, so let's just talk about that city. So I'm going to just talk about Corinth here. Corinth is a celebrated city in the Peloponnesian capital of Corinthia, which lay north of Archelaus, and with the isthmus joined the peninsula to the mainland. Corinth had three good harbors, so there they are, Laconium on the Corinthian, and Chancrea and Skonos on the Saronic Gulf. And thus commanded the traffic of both eastern and western seas. The larger ships could not be hauled across the isthmus. Smaller vessels were taken over by means of a ship tramway with wooden rails. During the Roman period, Corinth was the largest city of the province and the capital, where the governor was stationed. But Athens remained an important center of learning. Cancrea was an important port city east of Corinth and Delphi. But the temple of Apollo and the Oracle had been a primary religious center, but had lost much of its influence in the Roman period. Paul spent time in both Athens and Corinth and wrote two letters to the church at Corinth, which was also intended for all the Christians in the rest of the province. In 44, that's just the source. We'll see what actual letters were written there. In 44 AD, during the reign of Claudius, the province had been transformed back into a senatorial province, once again governed by a proconsul who lived at Corinth. And that was from 15 to 44 AD. He was ruled by a legate who reported to the emperor. Industries and exports included marble, mining, olives, pottery, furniture, education, and doctors and teachers. It was one of the most sought-after provinces for Roman governors, as it was both peaceful and prosperous. And as a senatorial province, it had limited interference from the emperor. So kind of like a vacation spot, if you want to go. There's a map of ancient Corinth. I don't see any fort. Now, there's the temple. Temple of Apollo in there. Okay. And here's on the next page, got kind of another picture. There's kind of another picture. 18, verse 1. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italia with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to visit them, and because he practiced the same trade, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Every Sabbath he entered into discussion in the synagogue, attempting to convince both Jews and Greeks. So now Paul is in Corinth, and I have down there about 49. Well, I say June, but maybe it should be later. So about, we're 49 AD, maybe September. Acts 18, verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, so remember, Silas and Timothy went up with the Thessalonians, the letter, they come back. Paul began to occupy himself totally with preaching the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your hands. I am clear of responsibility. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." So now we have Paul writing the second letter of Thessalonians. So remember, Timothy and Silas come back. They have another report. Okay. So, letter to Second Thessalonians says that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were greeting them, which means all three are there, and it means it must be written after the first. Seems like Paul would have heard the report from Timothy and Silas, who went to Thessalonica in return, and Paul is responding in this letter. There is not much repetition from the first letter, so Paul must send this in addition to the first letter. So now we're going to go read that letter for next time. Any questions? So does that make sense? They and we'll see that this is, it's a response. They have to, because they have a report. Timothy and Silas. So now Paul has to, he didn't go there, so he's basing his writing on what they report. And it's pretty short. It's only pretty short. See that? Just like short letter. So we'll do that next time.